Dona
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you, says God. Mit immerwährender Liebe habe ich dich geliebt. Darum habe ich dir beständige Güte geschenkt, sagt Gott. Dieu dit: Je t'aime d'un amour éternel. C'est pourquoi je te conserve ma bonté. Welcome to today's audio service from the Swiss Church in London. In the name of today's team, Colin McIntyre, Marianne Fischer-Hertig, Peter Yardley-Jones and Julian Simmons, and myself, Reverend Carla Maurer. It is always a pleasure to put together these services for you, and we feel connected to everyone listening at home. Let us for a moment turn our thoughts to our beautiful church in Covent Garden, or another place of worship dear to us, and to the members of the congregation listening to this service now in their own living rooms. Marianne will lead us in prayer.
In Isaiah 41:10 we read, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Lord Father, you say, "Do not fear, you are with us, and you will strengthen us." We pray and ask this to be reality for us. We are still in an unusual situation. We still cannot meet at church and listen to this service on our phones, tablets or laptops. Some of us are anxious and concerned as the COVID-19 situation is dragging on. Yet, Lord, by faith and in confidence, as we gather all over the place, we thank you for all you have done in our lives. We thank you that we are your children. We praise you and worship you. We are grateful this is the day you have made, and we rejoice in it. Lord, as we continue this service, help us focus and concentrate on you, and let us be encouraged by Carla's words. Fill us with your joy and refresh our spirits. May we feel not fearful, but strengthened at the end of this service. And through that, let us see and realize your glory and your power, Lord. Amen.
I now invite you to join in with the first hymn, "Nun jauchzt dem Herrn alle Welt." You will find the hymn sheet with the words on the Swiss Church webpage.
Thank you.
Today's psalm reading has been chosen by our organist Peter Yardley Jones, and he will read you from Psalm 37.
Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still for the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he cures will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts, their feet do not slip. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. Consider the blameless, observe the upright, a future await those who seek peace. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
From the book of Revelation, chapter 1, reading from verse 12 to verse 16. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of one of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe, and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were as white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like a sun, shining with full force.
When I read the Bible, or any book for that purpose, I create an image in my mind of the people that appear in the story. Mary, Jesus, the prophets, Sarah, Isaac, or Adam and Eve, and many other figures. From early on in my childhood, it has been suggested to me that they have a white skin. In paintings, children's Bibles, or most strikingly, on devotional cards. Even though I know that realistically, as a man from Palestine, Jesus had more likely a darker complexion, I find it hard to change this image in my mind, It's somehow ingrained in me. So where does the dominant whiteness of Christ in Western Christianity come from? In the Gospels, there are only two descriptions of Jesus' visual features. One in Matthew 14, verse 36.
The people begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak.
And one in Luke 8, verse 44.
The woman came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his clothes.
And both of those descriptions are about his cloak. Another description of Jesus can be found in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, where the hair of Jesus is described as white like white wool, his eyes like blazing fire, and his feet like burnt bronze. In early Christian communities, when the new religion was illegal, there was an avoidance of putting images of Jesus. Artists had to be discreet with their work and use subtle imagery, and only very few of these images are known today. This changed in the 4th century, when Christianity became state religion. The images of Jesus became more imperial and were widely spread. The conventional image of a fully bearded Jesus with long hair emerged around 300 AD, and it became established in Eastern Christianity in the 6th century, and only much later also in the West. In those days, the images tended to show the ethnic characteristics of the culture in which the image has been created. The image of Jesus with a fair skin and blonde hair is a relatively young image and came to us from Northern Europe. It underpinned the racial power dynamics in the Western world. In the 19th century, theories that Jesus was of Aryan race were developed, and these images and theories were adopted by advocates of racial antisemitism and are still present today. Fact is, we might never know what Jesus looked like. What we do know is that images are incredibly powerful and are hard to get rid of once they are in our mind. If you would like to learn more about the image of Jesus, there is a link to a short YouTube video clip on the webpage. Portrayals of significant historic persons have been much debated in recent weeks. Statues of persons linked to the slave trade have been taken down, some of them forcefully by demonstrators, others on official decision by the local councils. The reactions are various. Whereas, for example, Home Secretary Priti Patel has condemned the forceful removal of statues as disgraceful, many local political leaders have thought about the controversial meaning of those statues and took action to lawfully remove them. For some people, this is an act of liberation and justice. For others, an unnecessary fussing about the past. Images shape the way we see the world. They can manipulate. They can suggest a one-sided worldview that in reality may be much more diverse. But the images can also do the opposite, open our mind, show us realities that we don't know from our own experience. With images from all corners of the world now widely available on the internet, we can make this a deliberate decision how selective or varied we want our images of the world to be. As an example of the manipulative power of images, I would like to talk to you about a filmmaker who has revolutionized the moving image and counts as one of the technically most talented filmmakers of her generation. Leni Riefenstahl was born in Berlin on the 2nd of August 1902. And she became one of the few women in Germany who directed a film during the Weimar Republic in 1932, which was titled Das blaue Licht, the blue light. Adolf Hitler was a fan of her film and saw talent in Leni. And this is how she became closely involved with the Nazi Party and put her skills into their service. Leni Riefenstahl is the filmmaker behind Hitler's propaganda film Triumph des Willens, Triumph of the Will, considered the greatest propaganda film ever made. It shows a Nazi party rally in Nuremberg with nearly 1 million Germans attending. The extravagant and innovative filming techniques gave the images incredible manipulative power. And for that reason, the showing of the film, is still partly prohibited today, unless it is specifically shown in an educational context, as to explain the horrific consequences of the rise of the Nazi Party that ultimately led to 10 million deaths in concentration camps and on battlefields. The filmmaker Leni Riefenstahl was never a member of the Nazi Party, and in the denazification proceedings after the war was classified as a Nazi sympathizer only. For the rest of her life, which was a long one, she died in 2003 at the age of 101. She said that she had been politically naive and ignorant, and calling her meeting with Hitler her biggest regret. Riefenstahl later travelled to Africa filming the Nuba tribes, which were criticised by influential voices for their fascist aesthetics. After that, Riefenstahl refrained from filming people altogether and resorted to underwater films. She remains a controversial figure, and her work was without doubt massively contributing to the rise of the Nazi Party and the horrors that unfolded. And we know the Nazis were very aware of the manipulative power of images and symbols. Monumental architecture and town planning, suggestive photography, Führer icons, and the party symbol, the swastika, played a crucial role in the Nazi success, and for that reason today remain banned. But symbols and images can also trigger the opposite. They can heal. They can bring together and trigger positive emotions and memories. They can bring out the best in us, if used in the right way. The Bible is a book full of symbols, and it uses various different images to describe God. God is the bread of life, the light. God appears in the shape of a burning bush, or as a column of fire leading the Israelites out of Egypt. God is the Holy Trinity, Parent, Son, Holy Spirit. God is life-giving water, and the shepherd who cares about every single one of his sheep. The mystery of God can only be described in a multitude of images. In the most symbolic acts in our Christian churches, we share wine and bread, symbols of Christian unity in memory of Christ's last meal with his friends. Sadly, in reality, this powerful symbolic act of togetherness and reconciliation is very controversial in our churches and often divides rather than unites. Some church denominations exclude members from other church groups from the sharing of communion in their churches. This dogma is painful for believers, painful across all church families. But isn't it interesting that the symbolic act of sharing can cause so much friction? The symbols of bread and wine are used to underpin the power structures in our church. That's how powerful symbols are. Symbols can divide, symbols can unite. Symbols and images can hurt, they can bring up the ghost of the past, and they can open the wounds of our ancestors anew every day. Symbols can emphasize and reinforce privilege and inequality. But also, the creation of new symbols or the alternative use of traditional images can shift power structures, and it can make us look at the world from a new perspective that we haven't considered before. And this shift is nowhere more visible than in the symbol of the cross. This horrific torture instrument stood for political power, and it served to silence people. When the Son of God, seen by many as the Redeemer and Liberator, died on the cross, something unexpected happened. A complete shift of meaning. The disciples witnessed the resurrection of Christ, and the symbol of the cross gained a brand new meaning. It was no longer the symbol of oppression and of silencing, but instead of the victory of life over death, of healing, and of liberation. It became the symbol of the strength of the powerless. What a shift! The cross remains a thorn in our eyes. It is not a pretty symbol for religion. And until the Reformation in the 16th century, crosses had a figure of the dying Jesus attached to them in almost all churches. In Reformation churches, the Jesus figure was removed from the crosses, as were all images in churches. We call this series of events the Bildersturm, the taking down of images. And that happened in an attempt to observe more strictly the biblical law that we shall not make an image of God. Perhaps today, the bare crosses that decorate our Protestant churches can be an opportunity for us to allow a multitude of images of Christ in our minds whenever we look at the cross. It can be an opportunity to challenge and dismantle our one-dimensional imagination and to allow new images to form. It is in our minds that we start changing the world and challenge preconceptions. For me personally, the way I imagine Jesus is a good way to start. Amen. I now invite you to join in with the second hymn, Bénissons Dieu notre roi. would like to make a few announcements. The Swiss Church Annual General Meeting, the AGM, was due to take place today. Under the current lockdown rules still in place, the meeting has now been postponed to be held on the 19th of July at 11 a.m. The documents will be made available online shortly and have also been sent out to our members with information how you can participate in the meeting without having to be physically present. We thank you very much for your understanding. Our office and hirings administrator, Emily Rose Simons, will return from her furlough leave on the 1st of July. The consistorial team will then work closely together on establishing guidelines for the reopening of the church and share them with everyone. If you have any questions in the meantime, please don't hesitate to contact me. And we are very grateful for all the donations you have made in the past weeks to help us managing the financial impact of the coronavirus crisis. If you would like to make a donation, you can find the payment options for that online. Many thanks for everything you can give. Let us pray. Loving God, on this Father's Day, bless all the fathers in the care and nurture of their children. Give them love that will never let go, compassion to guide and encourage, wisdom to inspire. Comfort those who are separated from their children. Heal injuries and frictions in our families. Mend our broken hearts. Bring us all together in your family. Kyrie eleison. We pray for the members of our congregation and for the members of our church groups, the Mother's Group, the Frauenverein, and La Causerie. Some come out of this crisis stronger. Some have had a very hard time. Watch over us, that we may ever be held in your protection. Strengthen our friendship so we may find understanding and comfort in each other. Kyrie eleison. We pray for those who are abused and whose dignity is violated, whose trust is betrayed by acts of violence and humiliation. Restore them to wholeness of mind. Free them from the anger and shame that destroys from within. Liberate us, good God, to walk in your light, life-giving and life-affirming. Amen. Together we pray as Jesus Christ has taught us. Unser Vater im Himmel, geheiligt werde dein Name, dein Reich komme, dein Wille geschehe, wie im Himmel, so auf Erden. Unser tägliches Brot gib uns heute und vergib uns unsere Schuld, wie auch wir vergeben unseren Schuldigern. Und führe uns nicht in Versuchung, sondern erlöse uns von dem Bösen.
Denn dein ist das Reich und die Kraft und die Herrlichkeit in Ewigkeit. Amen.
I now invite you to join in with a third hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence.
Segne und behüte dich. Gott lasse sein Angesicht leuchten über dir und sei dir gnädig. Gott hebe sein Angesicht auf dich und gebe dir seinen Frieden. Que Dieu te bénisse et te protège. Que Dieu fasse briller sur toi son visage qui se penche vers toi. Que Dieu tourne vers toi son visage, qu'il t'apporte la paix. God bless you and keep you. God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. I wish you all a wonderful Sunday. Go in peace and bring peace to the world. Gönnt in Friede und bringet de Friede in die Welt. Amen.